yourself to us. Well, tonight we come to the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer, the first petition that is directed towards ourselves, daily bread. The whole matter of keeping body and soul together while we are in this mortal body. As I have pointed out in our previous exposition of the Lord's Prayer, I believe there is a connection between the prayer itself and the Ten Commandments. Now, I haven't seen this elsewhere. This idea is original with myself, and so therefore it is probably not so. But anyway, I'll give you what I have meditated upon. For example, last Sunday evening, when we looked at the third petition in Jesus' model prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this clearly is a petition of authority, as in the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother," which is the commandment on authority and obedience. Now, when we ask God to give us our daily bread, this request, I believe, is tied in with the fourth commandment, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work," and perhaps also the eighth commandment as well, "You shall not steal." For when we ask for our daily bread, we're asking for honest bread, not the bread that comes from ill-gotten gain. And the first lesson I believe that we might learn from this short petition, which is given to us, is that God is concerned for our health, our clothing, our shelter, our comfort, and our general well-being. And we praise God and thank God for that. After the first three petitions, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we find ourselves in a rarefied atmosphere. Can such a great God, can such a glorious God, can such a sovereign God show himself concerned with our day-to-day lives? Can such a sovereign God involve himself in the minutiae of our daily living? The need for food, the need for drink. But you see, our God is not untouched by the feelings of our daily needs and our daily wants. It answers the concern we sometimes have. How can I petition this great God for what must seem to him be trivial, even insignificant, in the host of things in which he is cognizant of, for he knows all things? But this is truly what makes God great. He is concerned about our hydro bill. He is concerned whether we can pay our rent at the end of the month. He is concerned where we work and where we live. He is concerned about our grades and how we conduct our business. So the petition reminds us that we can take our need for daily bread and we can bring it to God, and he is concerned and he does care. In other words, this petition reminds us that there is nothing too small to lay at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, even more. He wants us. No, he delights. He delights to be our confidant, and that we lay every care upon him. For as the Apostle Peter said, "For he cares for us." So this is a petition then that encourages us to bring our daily needs to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The second aspect to this petition, if you like, is we acknowledge to God that we are frail. We acknowledge to God that we are dependent creatures, and that we are absolutely dependent upon him. The failure to pray this petition means that we are trusting in ourselves, in our abilities, in our skills, in our workplace, and our hands and our feet to provide for ourselves. We are not confessing to God our dependency upon Him, because we're not recognizing that what we receive all comes from God. And you see, the tendency of your life and my life, the tendency of your heart and my heart, is to take the credit to ourselves. The tendency of your heart and my heart is to think that our skill, our abilities, are the source of our daily bread. And this petition is a wake-up call. This petition is a petition that reminds us that God is the source of our daily bread. That God is the source of everything that transpires in our life. He is the primary cause. He is the source of all good things that we experience in this world. Leaving out, of course, His discipline as well, that is another subject for another time. Paul expresses the same, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. For who makes you to be different from anyone else? Well, it is my wit, it's my wisdom, it's my skill, it's my talents, it's my gifts. That's what makes me different. No, Paul goes on, what do you have that you did not receive? You have an IQ of 140, good for you. You received it. You have special skills, good for you. You have received it. You have talents that have been given to you that perhaps are 10 and not the 5 or the 1. Good for you. You received it. And if you did receive it, the Apostle Paul asked, why do you boast as if you did not? And yet the tendency of my heart is to boast in those things which I have only received. We're all recipients of God's largesse, if you like. If we complain to God that the measure He gives us is seemingly unjust or bestowed in the wrong people, then we forget that God is the one who decides to whom the gifts will be given and the largesse will fall upon, for purposes and reasons known to Himself, not only in time, but for all eternity. I don't know if you ever saw that play, Fiddler on the Roof, or maybe you saw the movie, Fiddler on the Roof. It's a very wonderful musical, if you like, of Jews under the Russian Tsar, and who were often persecuted. And he sings a certain song, The Fiddler on the Roof, would it change some divine eternal plan if I were born a rich man? And I've often thought about that sentence, would it change any divine eternal plan? But apparently it would. He wasn't born a rich man. You remember Asaph in the Old Testament in Psalm 73 had somewhat a similar problem. But as for me, he said, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And oh, how true that is sometimes. You look out at a house, you look out as you're traveling along and see this huge mansion, and you say to yourself, well, how come? And why is it? Yet we're reminded in the Scripture that to those to whom much has been given, much is required. And if the saying of Jesus is true, and it must be true, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven, perhaps it would change some divine eternal plan if you were born a rich man. If we have our basic needs met, our Lord Jesus said, we should be thankful and extra thankful. The Apostle Paul also warns, if you like, in 1 Timothy 6 and 6, and reminds us, us in the terms of godliness, with contentment is great gain. Some people think that winning the lotto and $1 million is great gain. That's not how Paul viewed the world. He says godliness, walking with the Lord, and being content in the Lord is great gain. How many people know contentment in this life? How many people are racing here and racing there? How many people are complaining and murmuring all the time because they don't have this, that, or the other thing? And what a blessed thing it is to arrive at that state where you're absolutely content. As I get older, I begin to realize I don't need any more socks in the dresser. I've got all the shirts I'll ever need. I got all the pants I'll ever need. Why, I begin to realize that when I go into the mall or I go into the store, I don't need this, that, or the other thing because it's just cluttering up my life. I'm not saying I've arrived at perfect contentment. When I see a Ferrari going down the road, there is a little bit of envy. But nonetheless, 10 years from now, the Ferrari will be in the junkyard. And I'll still be paying the bill. Oh, godliness with contentment. Do you have it tonight, friends? Are you content in the Lord? I know some of you are at rest with Him. I know that. For He says, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's basic need, isn't it? Cover our nakedness and fill our bellies. People who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. How many want to be rich? And they spend 15 hours and 16 hours a day attempting to be rich, attempting to gather more and more material things out of envy of others who are rich. And yet they fall into a trap. They plunge themselves into ruin and destruction, not only temporal but eternal. For the love of money, Paul says, is the root of all evil. Much evil that is done in the world is done for what reason? The love of money, the love of mansions, the love of cars, the love of material things, all of which are passing away. And he says some people, even in the church of Jesus Christ, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, many griefs. The more money you get, the more you have to protect it. The more money you get, the more you're envied. The more money you get, the more you think you need and the more you want. And notice what word he used, pierced. They pierced themselves. The word pierced reminds us of the cross where a suffering Savior died in nakedness. And here the piercing is on a gold cross. The adding of great wealth, the adding of power, instead of expanding the soul, shrivels it, and men become slaves to the surfeit of abundance. So how many men who think themselves free are simply on the treadmill of materialism and they become slaves of the very things they're attempting to gain and master? So a man becomes slave of power. And while he is in power, he cannot imagine himself without power. It explains him as a man, but really his soul is shriveling inside. And in our great nation of this, this superabundance of material things has shriveled the soul so that many are not interested in eternal matters. So this petition reminds us, by the way, that we are dependent creatures, that we are to go to God for our daily bread and acknowledge that breakfast tomorrow is from God. This petition also reminds us to ask, give us our daily bread. You do not have, James says, because you do not ask. Make your needs known to God. Bring your requests as those who come to their heavenly Father. And as I said, the daily bread is just symbolic, if you like, of the needs that our physical bodies must have. It may be a health need. It may be other needs as well. But here we have daily bread as the substructure, if you like, the very essentials. And so we bring a request, but who are we bringing our request to? We're bringing our request to our Heavenly Father. And our Lord Jesus reminded us on one occasion, does a father give to the son who asks for bread a stone? No. Well then, does the father give to the son who asks for a fish a serpent? No. And then he adds, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, our Lord Jesus here argues from the lesser, does he not, to the greater? If you do those things, being evil, how much more will God give you those good and perfect gifts and meet your daily needs? But notice you're to ask for daily bread. It's a little hard for us to go back to the century in which Jesus lived, isn't it? Because I think that when I go home tonight, my fridge is fairly full. And I'm expecting that I will be able to open the fridge in the morning and find the things I need for breakfast. And I think I have a freezer in the garage that is fairly full as well. And so I usually don't think of daily bread, do I? In Jesus' day, a man would go out and work in the morning and afternoon, and then as the sun was beginning to set, he would get his pay for the day. And he would take the daily pay, and then on the way home, he might buy a couple of loaves of bread, and that would be his daily bread. Really, they lived day by day, hand to mouth. And if a drought came, they were in big trouble. Most people, perhaps 90% of them, could not, could not last, as it were, except on a daily basis. And that kind of living requires, if you like, that they throw themselves on the mercy of God. And they give thanks to God for the rain, then thanks for God for the season, thanks for God for the protection of the crop, thanks for God that there will be wheat in the harvest time. So Jesus' point, as it were, is to trust God for your daily needs. He's not praying for us praying for wishes or wants, but the basics of life, the staples of life, that which keeps the body and the soul together, and to not be continually gathering more and more things as we go through this life. In other words, we travel light. We travel like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We pack up our tent and we can move. The continual accumulation of material things. For example, a man who is full sits before a meal that is fit for a king. Every possible delicacy, every savory thing one could imagine, but he nibbles. Why? Because he is full and satiated. But a laborer sits before a bowl of soup and a hunk of bread, and he thinks it's paradise. And it's the best meal he has ever eaten. Why? Because he is hungry. Our society is satiated with material things. It is cranky with material things. It is learning that you cannot be satisfied because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray then for daily bread, but pray also for a healthy appetite. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 says, I have seen another evil, and he saw many of them, didn't he, under the sun. It weighs heavily on a man. God gives a man wealth, possessions, honor, so that he lacks no good thing, or nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless. It is a grievous evil, so says the wise man in Ecclesiastes. Oh, our God, here's a man who has honor. Here's a man who has everything that you could imagine. Here was Solomon, who had everything that you can imagine, but he lost his appetite for them because, you see, material things cannot satisfy. We were made for God. We were made for the personal. You can't hug a car. You can't hug your money and it doesn't love you back. In this little phrase, it's of interest, isn't it? There is even more. Give us our daily bread. Why us? Why not give me or you in the singular our daily bread? Because I think daily bread is meant to be shared. It's meant to be shared. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work. He must do something useful, that honest, just, and notice with his own hands. Why is he stealing? He didn't want to work with his hands. That was the sin thing. But now that he has been born again by the Spirit of God, Paul says, use those hands. In other words, don't despise any work, however menial it is. You can use it to honor God. And some people, they just say, I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm not going to do that job. Do the job. And then if you can advance, advance. But do not turn your nose down on any honest work. And so he says, with your own hands, that he, the former robber, might have something to share with those in need. Now before, he stole just for himself. But now he's working with his own hands so that he can provide for his daily necessities and share his bread with those who stand in need. See, Jesus' gospel is glorious because it liberates us, not fully in the now, but he liberates us from self and selfishness, which so occupied our previous existence before we were gloriously saved by the power of the Spirit. Liberates us from possessions and material things and vanity and things which are perishing. And now we find ourselves as stewards, responsible to God for his material gifts. Someone shared with me, what about the tenth? I'm telling you, everything you have, everything you own, it is God's. You're just borrowing. You're just lending from God. It's not a matter of the tenth, 100%. It's God's. Paul says, you who have formerly been stealing, but by being gloriously saved by the grace of God, now you work with your hands so that you provide for your own needs and share with others. Oh, to be liberated from this cloying effect of materialism upon our lives that stops up, if you like, the flow of blood to our heart, spiritual blood. We find ourselves stewards, responsible to God. His material gifts. And we find ourselves blessed as we are used, as we use our blessings to bless others. Brothers and sisters, generosity is one of the marks of a believer. Proverbs 19 and 17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he does. And you go through the book of Proverbs and see how much time is spent upon money and how to use money wisely and material things. And we're told that someone who is kind to the poor, he's lending from God. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's the law of nature. You put in a few seeds, you only get a crop that is as minimal. But you put in many seeds and you get a great crop. But he who sows generously will also reap generously. And you say, well, I haven't seen much reaping generously. Yes, yes, because if you sow generously, believe me, you're putting your treasures in glory. There they were. They'll be standing before you. Even the cup of cold water will not be forgotten. One of the glories of what the Apostle Paul says in his epistles is that your very giving, he says, has caused those, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to give thanks to God. So Paul says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So you've decided in your heart. In other words, it's not the preacher that's forcing you, the deacon that's forcing you, some high pressure that's put upon you. No, no, you decide in your own heart. You decide in prayer to God. And not reluctantly, but are under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not only you give, it's how you give. You give rejoicingly, you give thankfully, you give with what, not asking for any remuneration or any thanks from anybody. You give in the way in which we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So Jesus teaches us to pray, doesn't he, for our daily bread. Not just yours, not just mine, but our daily bread. You see, as God bestows abundance, then we see that it is meant not simply for ourselves and our luxury, but it is meant to be shared. And as we share, we learn that it is more blessed to give than to receive. How often we found that true? To see someone's heart rejoicing because their need has been met through your generosity. But you see, I think that when we say our daily bread, we need to learn to give not only out of our abundance, our overflow, but even when we are nearing the bottom of the barrel. You remember the story in the Old Testament? Elijah comes to the woman at Zarephath. Ahab, the wicked king, is looking for him, and God says, you go to Zarephath, to a Gentile. And then he says, ask that woman, go home, and can you get a little oil and make me a couple pieces of bread, unleavened bread, likely. She says, sorry, can't do. We're right at the bottom. In fact, I'm just getting some sticks right now. We're going to make our last loaves, and my sons and I, we're going to eat, and then we're going to die. That's how hard it was. Elijah says, don't you worry about that. You just go and do as I asked you. That took some faith, didn't it? But she went, and she scraped the bottom of the flour barrel, and she poured out the last of the oil, and she made him a couple cakes, and she brought him back, and he ate. But the glory of it, as he lived with her, the barrel was never empty. And there was always oil there. Every time she dipped in, God provided. And then sometimes, you know, there are people who say, well, you know, I'm going to give to the church when I'm a little better off, and I'm going to give to the cause of Christ when I got some of those debts paid, and I'm going to give to the cause of Christ when we get our house paid and when we get the children through college. You'll never give to Christ. You'll never do it. It should be, as one lady, when she got the paycheck every week from her husband, the tithe went into the pocket. Or maybe it's 15%, or maybe it's 20%, however God has abundantly given to you. No, no. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:23, listen to this. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Well, we need to read that a couple times, don't we? Their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They didn't have it, but they gave it. For I testify, Paul said, that they gave as much as they were able, and listen to this, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. No one forced them. No one forced them. But their love for Christ was so rich and so deep, and the love for the saints and the needs of others, that out of their poverty, they gave generously beyond that which could be imagined. That meant maybe some suffering on their part. Maybe it meant a little shrinking of the stomach. Maybe it meant that you had to mend the robe again and again and again, but they gave. Brothers and sisters, are we doing as well? Do we just give out of our abundance? Or when we see a need, we go down deep and deeper and deeper. Next, the petition teaches us to be thankful. This petition teaches, if our daily bread comes from God, how ungrateful and offensive to our great God that we take it without acknowledging His goodness and the source of our daily bread. Surely we're not so crass as to think that we are deserving. The Apostle Paul in Romans, in the list of those things concerning man's wickedness and the evil and the greed and the depravity, he points out that they, one of the great things about Adamic fallen man is that they are ungrateful. They are unthankful. If you go to a mall and you sit down and you watch people eat, whether it's their burger or their Kentucky Fried Chicken, how many heads do you see bowed before they chomp into their burger? I can't say that I've seen it more than once or twice. When you're in a restaurant, you bow your head and you give thanks to God. Why not? Why not? If someone can wear something on their head to say I'm a Muslim, I can surely bow my head and say I'm a Christian. And I'm thanking God for my daily bread. I remember one time we were thanking God for daily bread, and a fellow came up and put his arms around me, and he said, thank you. He says, you don't see that very often today. Well, it was nice to be thanked, but I think it's important that we give thanks to God. I think this text reminds us, remember where your daily bread is coming from. We have much to thank God for, right? You and I, besides daily bread. We have much to thank God for, besides our material needs, if you like. So we should be truly grateful to bow our head in a busy mall and say grace for a moment. Let us not join the herd of grazers in the world who never thank the Supreme Being for the gift that He has given to them, both in appetite, in health, and in daily bread. There's a great hymn, isn't there, of thanks written by John Sennick, who was a convert of Wesley, and I'm sure some of you know this hymn. He was an early Methodist and a teacher of the schools, in the Methodist schools. And he said, this is the hymn, be present at our table, Lord, be here and everywhere adored. Thy creatures bless and grant that we may feast in paradise with Thee. We thank the Lord for this our food, for life and health and every good. By Thine own hand may we be fed. Give us this day our daily bread. That's beautiful, eh? By Thine own hand may we be fed. We thank Thee, Lord, for this our food, but more because of Jesus' blood. Let manna to our soul be given, the bread of life sent down from heaven. What a great hymn. Well, we could memorize that and we could say it and we could teach our children that, couldn't we? Be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere, Lord. Thy creatures bless and grant that we may feast in paradise with Thee. Oh, may that be true, that we feast in paradise with Christ. Children ought to be taught from the earliest age to be thankful. Not just take. When I was growing up, it was please and thank you. I can't get over the habit now. Go into the mall and there's a surly clerk or something. Thank you. I'm sure you do the same. But what happens when we see a child who's not thankful, who's not grateful, who takes and never gives word of thanks? We say there's something wrong with that child or there's something wrong with the parent. And yet we get daily bread from God and we're not thankful, we're not filled with gratitude. There's something wrong with the Christian heart then. Well, just one more point in praying this prayer. We mustn't forget secondary causes, I believe. God is ultimately the primary cause, but God uses means to get the food to our mouths. In other words, you have to lift your hand and stuff it in. He doesn't come and set the daily bread on the plate for you, in front of you, and you haven't moved all day. Wolves must hunt. Birds must fly. Ants must gather, but God provides as the primary cause wolves, birds, and ants, and all other creatures. And so it is with us. When we say, give us this daily bread, we are acknowledging that He is the primary giver, but we are also acknowledging that for us to have daily bread, we also are secondary agents in making sure that the bread gets to the table. And as I said before, all honest labor is pleasing to God, no matter how menial. But a lazy man, God abhors. Lazy people have all sorts of excuses, don't they? In Proverbs 26 and 13 and 14, you'll laugh at this. The sluggard said, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is roaming the streets. Well, there's no lion, but that's as good an excuse as any for not getting out of bed. Or, as a door turns on its hinges, squeak, 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 so a sluggard turns in his bed. You see, we need to be good employees. We need not to be hanging around the water cooler or wasting the company time. We need to be diligent, hard workers, frugal, with company equipment, on time, obedient to the policies of the company. And yes, going the second mile when required without requiring more pay. For we work not simply to get daily bread, but to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians ought to be the best employees that an employer has in his company. It doesn't mean that someone might be a little faster, a little more skilled, but he should be able to trust your honesty, your dedication, and your work habits, and not always murmuring and complaining and running to the union for this or that. We should not expect, my friends, meat and potatoes put on our plate from above. 6 days shalt thou labor, and on the seventh day take your rest. A lazy believer is like smoke in the eyes of God. That is, all things being equal. All things being equal. The desire to work, yet jobs may be unavailable, is another matter. Health may prevent certain employment or maybe all employment. There are always exceptions to the rule, but the exceptions must not become the rule. And in a welfare state, now we make it possible for people to be lazy and to receive, in many instances, paycheck after paycheck without ever looking for meaningful employment, because we have made them drones in society. That's another problem. All I'm saying as a believer, when we pray this prayer, we're saying to God, and I'm going to work for my daily bread. I'm going to work for it. I just have to say this one thing, because I promised you this morning I would do this. The daily bread means just that. We need to temper our temporal needs so that our spiritual needs are not submerged in what we call the rat race of life. And I shared this article with the folks this morning, and I close on this, of a woman who wrote of her family's downturn in finances. And it was kind of interesting, I thought, because she warns us of a certain attitude in the church, how we too often view God's blessings through prosperity lenses. And it was interesting, as she tells her story, how unconsciously, she says, she was smug in the prosperity gospel. She didn't want to give it up. Not when Jehovah Jireh was providing gobs and gobs above, she said, our means. When she believed the solid stream of income was God blessing us and rewarding us for our faith and our giving. And she tells of a certain incident, how her husband came home one night and he threw the envelope on the kitchen table and he says, "Open it." And it was a check from their business, the first quarter, that was more than the last year's total income. And she waved the check in the air, and she danced around the kitchen, and she hugged her husband, who she saw as a brilliant, hardworking man, and she said, "We had dedicated the company to God, who blessed that kind of ingenuity." You see? God was blessing. We offered our company to God. We gave our tithe to God. We were faithful to God. Hardworking. God was blessing. Ah. But in time, God took it all away. You know, wages have wings. Money has wings. Husband came in one night, sat down. He says, "We're broke. We're out of money. We're out of credit." And in that day, she questioned the truth of Jesus' words. What daily bread? What about asking and you will receive? What about a good father giving fish and not snakes? And so this is how she described what she called her feast years. "Looking back on the feast year," she said, "I have to squint to see God in my life." He was there, of course, but I barely noticed him while I danced around the kitchen with a check in my hand. But then she calls what she calls the famine years. She says, when they didn't know how they're going to meet expenses, worried about losing their house, when I think about those days, when I had landed hard at the rock bottom of faith, when I landed in the pit of despair, it's there, the memory of times that glisten with God's presence and goodness. It was there." Solzhenitsyn tells about his time spent in the gulag, looking at the little suitcase that he had that he carried through the various gulags, beaten and battered. And he said, "I thank God for the gulag. Before I entered into the gulag, I was a proud, arrogant sergeant or captain." He says, "I remember a peasant was digging a trench, an old man, and how I kicked him to keep moving and to keep going. But in the gulag," he said, "I saw the evil in my heart and the pride in my heart, and I was broken in the gulag." I'm not saying we have to go that direction, but be careful of wealth. Be careful that you think that God's blessing comes here and here only. God's blessing can come when we have ill health. God's blessing can come when we don't know where we're going to get the evening meal. God's blessing can come to us in a way that it can never come to us when we're dancing around the kitchen table with a check in our hands and we have to squint to see God. Brothers and sisters, take heed. Make certain that material blessings are not gathered at the expense of spiritual growth and service to Jesus Christ. First, God's righteousness. And let the moral worry about itself. Not carelessly, wisely. Daily bread. Because we're not sufficient in ourselves. Giving thanks. Giving thanks to God. Using the means. Being generous. And storing up our treasures in heaven. This little phrase tells us how to pray for our daily bread. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that every good gift comes from you. We acknowledge, O Lord, that sometimes, as it was in the life of Israel, how, O God, that you gave them meat to eat, but made a famine of their souls. We acknowledge, O God, that sometimes great riches are a punishment and not a blessing. And we can acknowledge, many of us, that when our faith hit rock bottom, it was there that your goodness and your mercy and your grace, it was there we found the arms of Jesus holding us and holding us close. Lord, we don't ask that anyone be unemployed. We don't ask, O God, that any check not be received. But, O Lord, we do ask that we be very careful to pray for daily bread and to remind ourselves, give us this daily bread. For everything that we receive and have has been given to us. You have lent it to us. To use it as stewards in your kingdom for, first of all, the advance of your kingdom and the meeting of our daily needs and the helping of others who stand in need. Lord, take away that selfishness and that self that so much mars everything that we do. And may, O Lord, our right hand not know what our left hand is doing. We pray in Jesus' name, who exemplified all that was spoken tonight. Amen.